My text today is actually in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21, and it's in your notes as well in the bulletin insert. I'm going to read this text just to kind of put it out there this morning, and then I'm going to take a bit of time and do some background, and then we'll come back to the text as we continue later on. But let me just read from Genesis 50, verse 15, beginning. But now their father was dead. Joseph's brothers became fearful. And now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him, they said. And so they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and he wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Let me pray. God, thank you for your presence here today, that you are at work in our lives, and that by your Holy Spirit, you are making all things new again and again and again. And so we pray, oh God, that your word would come alive and that our that we would be able to hear what your Spirit wants us to hear, that we'd be having the courage, oh God, to respond and to see transformation, growth happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is being involved with couples as they prepare for marriage. And the main tool that I use in preparing couples when I'm involved in the premarital counseling and the wedding itself is the Prepare Enrich program. And it utilizes an assessment that is based on a number of questions which provide a bit of a picture of the couple and their relationship at a certain point in time. It is a picture, and as with all relationships, there is a sense of always moving within a relationship. But it is a picture in time of this relationship. And one aspect of Prepare Enrich, which is very important, is the discussion about families of origin. Understanding the couple is not only marrying each other, but they are marrying the other family. I mean, you've probably heard this before. You're not just marrying each other. You are marrying into and you are marrying the family of your partner. That is to say, they are bringing their family of origin into their marriage. They bring with them their experiences, the good, the bad, and sometimes even the ugly. The reality is that some things are not only taught as a part of family, but many things are caught. You know what I mean? There's a sense of things just having kind of absorbed and been a part of what you just bring with you, whether or not you want to. And the reality is that every couple that is getting married is forming a new family out of two families, not forgetting that they bring with them something, not only the good, but they bring it with them into and from their family of origin. Now, as followers of Christ, family is a big part of our experience as well. When we accept Christ, we are adopted into a new family. Old things have been made new. It is a new beginning. A new start has taken place in Christ. Even so, some of the old ways, or like with marriage, some of the ways of our family of origin are so deeply entrenched in our lives that they can cause difficulty and even stagnation. They can become like a roadblock to moving forward in our relationship and in our relationship with Christ in this new family that we have been called to be a part of. In our relationship with our spouse or in our relationship within the new family of Christ, the stuff of our family experience, the relational DNA exists. It's a part of us that sometimes keeps us stuck in a rut. And this highlights for us the need to go back. That's the theme of this morning. To go back before we go forward. It's helpful in marriage preparation, and it is needful in spiritual formation, in our spiritual journey, to help us grow and move forward. This is the focus of today's talk as we consider emotionally healthy spirituality. This would be kind of the key point or thought this morning. Emotionally healthy spirituality involves embracing God's choice to birth us into a particular family in a particular place at a particular moment in history. Peter Scazzaro, the author of the book we're using as a guide through this series, is trying to answer the question, why are so many of us living lives with deeply entrenched parts of us apparently untouched by the power and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm so pleased by the number of people who have taken us up on these books, have bought books and the workbooks and coming and working alongside this series of messages. And I called this week, and we're going to be getting new books, more books. If you still haven't got one and you want one, please hold on. Next week we'll have more available for you, and they'll be at the back table as well. This series is just, it really addresses this question about the fact that many of us are living lives that are deeply entrenched, that are holding us back, that are untouched by the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ. He has given us newness, but yet there is a sense of being held back. And the whole book addresses this question, and this week's focus is crucial as we consider the need to go back in order to go forward. He sums up this need in basically two essential biblical truths. Truths that are summarized here but highlighted in different ways throughout Scripture. And I've just put them on there directly from the book so that we kind of have a little bit of a foundational thought for this morning. So, first of all, the blessings and sins of our families going back 2 to 3 generations profoundly impact who we are today. We'll look at that a little bit this morning. Also, discipleship or following Christ requires putting off the sinful patterns of our family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. You see, when the Bible uses the word family, it doesn't just talk about that sense of immediate family that we sometimes have in our minds. But in the Bible, it talks about generations. It talks not only of that sense of mom, dad, or children and that, but it goes beyond. It's aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces, grandparents, great-grandparents. And so when it talks about family in the Scriptures, it speaks of generations, even over 3 to 4 generations. And so you could be going back, when it talks about family, even back into the 1800s in some ways. There are a lot of things that affect who we become. Events and circumstances, stories that unfold through the living of life, the stories of the family that you have come from and the story that you are writing now are all part of that picture of family. Your family is the most powerful group to which you will ever belong. Whether it's your biological family or even your adoptive family. If you've been adopted into a family, that family is a part and it will have a powerful impact on who you become. Even those who leave home as young adults wanting to shed the experience of our family, just, oh man, I just want to get rid of, you know, all those chains that hold me back from being who I really want to be. And that even there is a coming back, and there's a realization that the family's way of doing life follows them wherever they go. Not only the stuff that's taught, but more the stuff that's caught. Whatever happens in one generation often repeats itself in the next. The consequences of actions and decisions taken in one generation affect those who follow. It's not surprising that we see ourselves in our children. Parents right now are thinking about that. Yes, we do see ourselves in our children, and sometimes we find ourselves reacting and doing life in the ways that made us cringe when we saw our parents do it, where we react and do life and respond to situations the way that we would have said to our parents, why are you so weird? Why would you do that? And yet, I mean, I find myself, maybe I'm the only one here, but I find myself doing it just like my mom and my dad. We can't deny that these generational patterns exist. The Bible does state that there is a mysterious law happening in God's universe. When God gave his people the Ten Commandments, he connected this reality of generational influence to this, to the very nature of who he is, when he said in Exodus 20, in one of the commandments, "You shall not make for yourself an idol. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." This truth is repeated at different times in Moses' life and ministry, but also it's emphasized by the prophets who unfold the scriptures and unfold the character of God to the people of God. And we see how this principle of generational kind of influence plays itself out in the people of God and the key players of God's story. Peter Scazzaro writes, and I quote what he wrote here. He said, "Family patterns from the past are played out in our present relationships without us necessarily being aware of it. Someone may look like an individual acting alone, but they are really players in a larger family system that may go back, as the Bible says, 3 to 4 generations." Unfortunately, it's not possible to erase the negative effects of our history. It lives inside of us, especially in those who attempt to bury it. Part of this healing journey that we are called to be a part of is to recognize these negative effects for what they are, and then invite Christ into those moments, invite Christ into those stories, invite Christ into those areas of our lives where we see the negative effects of generational things that have been passed on, to recognize and invite Christ into those areas, receiving his healing and his help to move forward. This is the discipleship journey that we are called to be on. The new family that we have been made a part of. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Being reborn by the Spirit of Christ is a radical new beginning. It's a transformation. We have come out of the darkness and been called into his glorious light. This is the newness that he has called us to. There's an immediate transformation, yes, but there is also a calling to walk in the light. And that walking in the light is that ongoing journey of discipleship, that ongoing putting off of the sinful patterns and habits of our biological families or even our adopted families, and being transformed as we live as members of God's new family. That's what Christ has called us into. This is the Christian life. Learning what it means to live in a new family, maturing as men and women as Christ followers. We honor our past. We also recognize and honor our history, our parents, and our culture. But through it all, here's the challenge. We seek to obey God and be transformed as we put on Christ. How is that possible? How can we embrace God's choice to birth us into a particular family, in a particular place, at a particular moment in history? Well, the story of Joseph gives us some insight and help that we can apply to our experience and journey. The passage that I read earlier was actually at the very end of his story, the very climax of the story. So let me take you back. Joseph's family was as dysfunctional as it comes. Dysfunctional as it comes. He lived in a blended family, but here we're talking about his father had 2 wives and 2 concubines. He had children from all 4 partners. Altogether, there were 12 brothers and at least 1 daughter that is highlighted in the scripture. There may be more. But basically what we have is 1 very dysfunctional family. Jacob, the father, had a reputation of being a deceiver. In fact, his name meant as much. He lied a few times in his life to get himself out of difficult situation, to improve his position. It seems like this is something that Jacob inherited from his grandfather and from his father, because both Abraham and Isaac, yes, these great pillars, these patriarchs, were noted for lying putting themselves in situations and even putting their family in such harm's way by telling lies. Favoritism was another thing that marked this dysfunctional family. Jacob had a favorite wife. I mean, when there's four, one's got to be a favorite, right? He had a favorite wife. Her name was Rachel. And therefore, the son that was born through Rachel, the sons, in fact, there were two, but the one, especially the firstborn of Rachel, Joseph, was his favored son. I have five brothers and two sisters. And we are always joking in our family to our parents. Yeah, who's the favorite? And we all know that it's my oldest brother. But here, this really was a joke, but who knows? Maybe I'll work that out with the counselor one day. I'll get over it, right? But Joseph was truly a favorite in this family. Jacob proved it to him when everybody else was out working and doing their thing. Joseph was coddled. He received beautiful gifts. In fact, we noted in the story of Joseph, he received this beautiful coat. And when he would go and see his brothers, he would wear this coat and kind of to let it rub it in their faces. Yeah, I'm the favorite. You know it. I know it. Dad knows it. Yeah, aren't I awesome? As a young man, when he was 17 years old, Joseph had dreams that he believed were pictures of his destiny. He saw sheaves of wheat in a field, and they all bowed down before his sheaf of wheat. He saw sun, moon, and stars, and then there was a dream where all the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down before his star. Now, Joseph didn't know what these dreams meant at the time, but he did have a sense that God had destined him for some great purpose, a greatness that his brothers and even his parents would come to recognize. But his brothers resented him. They despised him. Though he was the favorite, though he seemed to have a pretty good way with things, they despised him. They could not stand him. In fact, they conspired to kill him. Eventually, he ended up selling Joseph into slavery, telling their father that he had been killed by wild animals. Do you see how that generational thing of lying appears again? These brothers kind of just, well, you know what, we'll get over it. We'll just kind of tell Dad that he was killed by animals. And then he's gone. We don't have to worry about him anymore. He's out of the picture. We never have to hear from Joseph again. Now, Joseph lost his parents. He lost his siblings, his culture, his language. Everything that had to this point defined him, his family was gone, and he was left all alone. He ended up serving as a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt. While he was there, he was falsely accused of rape and sent to prison. When he thought he had a chance to be released, the door closed as the one who had promised to speak well of him forgot about him. And so for 10 to 13 years, Joseph was in prison. What a waste. It's a great story if you want to kind of read the details from chapter 37 in Genesis right through to 50. As Joseph turns 30, you might say his life was a tragedy. He could have been filled with rage and bitterness over what his family had done to him, unfair treatment, being overlooked by God as he rotted in prison. Instead, he remained faithful as the one who sought God and loved God with his whole heart. And then an incredible turn of events happened. Almost out of nowhere, there was a moment in time where overnight he's released from prison and he is placed in charge of all the resources of Egypt, the superpower Egypt, as the second in command to Pharaoh. And eventually this position would lead to a surprising reunion with his brothers. And as they came to know it was Joseph whom they stood before, they feared for their lives, thinking that revenge was on the menu. Oh no, what is he going to do now? Joseph reassured them at that time that he loved them and that God had been in charge all along and using what they had meant for evil to work good for them, his family, and for many people. And the climax of this incredible story takes place as Joseph and his brothers lay their father to rest. It's amazing the kinds of things that happen around a funeral. When families come together and there is a saying goodbye and a looking forward to the future. And instead of looking forward to the future, these brothers fear again. Oh no, our past is now going to catch up to us. Now Joseph is going to do what he wanted to do all along, and his revenge will come. The brothers seem not to have fully assimilated forgiveness. They just weren't sure if Joseph had really put their past actions behind. They came to Joseph with a message, which they said was from their father. I'm a little bit skeptical about that, given their history of deception and things like that. But they say, hey, Dad said, when he goes, you're supposed to forgive us for what we did. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But regardless, in a roundabout way, this is the first real acknowledgement of guilt from Joseph's brother. All these years have passed, and it seems like this is the first time that they've actually said that they might have been behind what happened, and please forgive us. And it brings on this climax of the story, and we see how Joseph overcomes the generational patterns of deceit, of favoritism, and even bitterness by affirming in a moment with his words God's choosing to put him in that family, in that place, at that moment in history. There are some lessons that we can apply as we think about our own family history, especially those aspects of our experience which seem to be holding us back from moving forward in our relationship with Christ and from moving forward in our relationships with our family or in our marriages. How can we embrace God's choice to birth us into a particular family, in a particular place, at a particular moment in history? Just some things that we can glean from this story. First of all, feel sadness and grief over the brokenness, over the areas of dysfunction. When Joseph received the message of his brothers, it says that he broke down and wept. Some might say, well, maybe it's relief, tears of joy. Finally, they get it. Finally, oh, I'm so happy. Maybe, I don't know. We don't know specifically why or what. Many years had passed since Joseph had been sold into slavery. Years had passed since their reunion, a reunion that was marked by tears, especially by Joseph, first in secret, later on when he was alone with his brothers. And now his brothers come again, and seemingly they're not getting it. Still, they're hung up with their failure and protecting their backsides. And Joseph hears this message, and he is grieved. He is sad. He is brokenhearted by all that has happened. It's almost like it just all comes back again. And it seems like Joseph had no difficulty about being honest and open about his sadness, about the brokenness in his family. He recognized it for what it was, and he was sad about it. He recognized that, there's that thing. There's this brokenness, there's this thing that happened, and it just breaks my heart when I think of it, and here it is again. He didn't just pass it off as, whatever, it is what it is, let's just move on. No, he was broken over it. He was sad. You know, something is set free in our hearts when we are honest about the pain, the disappointment, and the brokenness that we have experienced. Expressing it for what it is, and not just staying there, but at least pausing and acknowledging that, yes, there is sadness. There is brokenness. Yes, this happened, and it breaks my heart that it happened. We see this in Joseph. I remember a few years ago, a difficult conversation I had with my parents. I love my parents, and they're awesome. I honor them, and I bless them for what they have done and how they have raised me and continue to pour into our lives as a family. But here I was as a grown adult, already with my own family, and I was struggling with some things in our family DNA, things that were holding me back, perspectives and ways of doing things and the ways that things that had been expressed over the years. And I was struggling with it, and it was really holding me back in my own life as a man, as a father, as a husband. And I remember sharing this with them. And I was telling them how I felt. And I remember weeping uncontrollably as I'm telling them this. And I'm saying, Mom, Dad, this is how I felt. And this is how I feel. This is what I understood. And like, it's almost like I'm sorry, but at the same time, and I don't hold that against you. I forgive you. And in that moment and in that conversation as it went, something was set free. Something was set free in that moment, because in my spirit, in my life, in the brokenness and in the sadness and even in the acknowledgement of it, there was a sense that, oh, I'm broken free and now I can move forward. It's not to say that that thing or that feeling or the things that were working in my spirit time don't, oh, like sometimes they come back and remind me, oh yeah, but there's a sense of, no, that was broken. I was set free in my spirit. Joseph's life teaches us about the value of being honest about the areas of brokenness and dysfunction in our family. I can't stress that enough. Maybe in generations past, we need to welcome Christ into those areas and receive his healing. We need to learn and grow through the sadness of those moments as we recognize and as we affirm that God is the healer, inviting him into it as we grieve and are broken over it. So feel sadness and grief over brokenness and areas of dysfunction. Another thing Joseph teaches us is he teaches us to surrender to the bigness of God. As his brothers come to him, he says, am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, this is the subplot of Joseph's life, wasn't it? If you read his story, there's this sense of, yeah, you know what? God is in charge. God is in control. Even when it kind of goes off the rails, here, there, and everywhere, Joseph lived it. And he seemed to live it with a great sense that God was bigger than it all. No matter what happened, God, who is sovereign and in control of all things, will manage. He has not lost control of the situation. No doubt, there were times when Joseph was tempted to take things into his own hands. You know, help move things along. God, you're a little slow on this. Let me just move this along. But regardless, now at the end of the climax, at the climax of this story, he reiterates to his brothers one more time. He says, God is bigger than all of this. God is bigger. You made choices that were meant to bring harm to me, but God used that situation. He used that situation to bring good to you, to your families, and to many more. What an amazing statement in light of all that Joseph had experienced. No less can be said of your life and mine. People in your family will have made choices. They will have behaved a certain way, in ways that have and will continue to affect you, and maybe even in difficult ways, ways that go deep into your heart that are where there's woundedness and brokenness. But God is bigger than this. He is sovereign over it all, and he is able to turn what is meant for harm into good. He works all things together for our good, for his glory. May we learn to surrender to God's bigness. And I know some may say, well, that's not a very compassionate thing. You don't know what I have been through. You don't know where I have been, and you don't know the things that have been done to me. You don't know. It's true, I don't know. But I do know God, and I do know that he is sovereign, he is faithful, he is true, and he is over it all. He is bigger. He is bigger than all of it. Give up on needing to be in control, making sure that it all works out according to your plan. Give up on holding that grudge. Give up on the hurt that your brother or sister caused. Release the family secret to God and stop trying to live your life managing it, keeping it below the surface. Surrender to God, to his bigness, to his sovereignty. humbly bow down and say, God, I can't carry this, but you can. Surrender to the bigness of God. Joseph teaches us that. And then teaches us another thing, and he says, partner with God to be a blessing. I love these words when he says, don't be afraid. And then he says, I will continue to take care of you and your children. They're worried about their lives. They're worried about their future. Everything is like about to crumble because their father has died. The wall has been broken down, and now this floodgate of revenge is going to come. And Joseph simply says to them, I will continue to take care of you and your children. And he spoke kindly to them. Joseph makes clear that his choice is to move forward and to bless his brothers, no matter what has happened, even if they don't get it, he is committed to blessing them. That's just awesome. He is committed to blessing them, to care for them and their families. He is moving forward. The stuff of the past has been dealt with, it's been forgiven and healed. God has made something amazingly beautiful out of it all. That's the awesome fruit of moving forward. That's really what it is. It's the fruit of moving forward. God invites us to bless others, to share his goodness with those who may not even deserve it. And sometimes the fruit of moving forward is just as it says here. He reassured them by speaking kindly to them. You know, some of you may just need to grab a hold of just that, because putting off the old patterns of behavior and partnering with God to bless those in your family is as simple as speaking kindly to them. Partnering with God and blessing. Again, this has been more of a family message, but as we desire to become more and more like Christ, to follow Christ, to learn and to put on Christ, it is about us inviting Christ into our lives, inviting Christ into those areas of brokenness, putting off the old patterns of behavior and putting on the new. The journey of emotional, healthy spirituality. Emotionally healthy spirituality involves embracing God's choice to birth us into a particular family, in a particular place, at a particular moment in history.